Good morning. As we begin a new series this morning, I'm excited about it because, as I've mentioned before, I have two points in the year that I love. One point, my primary favorite point, is Easter. I always love the Easter season, Passion Week, everything that's kind of tied to it. But I also love the Christmas season, or what we're entering into now, which is known as the Advent season. And so we're going to begin a new series today called Faces. Now, we've done a series similar to this in the past. We've just covered a couple of different faces that we kind of come across as we're walking to kind of the birth of Christ and what it looks like. And we're actually building this around the nativity scene. Now, you guys may be aware of this or not, but the nativity scene really started in about the 13th century. Francis of Assisi decided that he had nothing better to do than to collect a bunch of live animals and try to recreate the nativity scene in kind of a sort of small area there where he was at. And so for centuries now, we have adapted to that. And in fact, if you look at the nativity scene, you'll find that some of the people who are in that picture are actually probably not present at the birth of Christ. As an example, the Magi themselves, or the wise men, they don't come along until maybe almost 2 years later. And some of the other kind of factors that are there, they just kind of show up at different times. And so I wanted to do this kind of in a unique way. I wanted us to look at some faces, just people that we come across in that nativity scene as we move through this season, and to kind of give us a better picture of what this season really is about. But I also felt like it would be important for us to start this off right and give you a picture of what season we're actually in. So, for the next 4 weeks, we will be celebrating what is known as Advent. Advent is a word that means to arrive or to come. And as a result of that, we're celebrating Advent. And it's celebrated for 4 weeks, 4 Sundays before December 25th. Each week, there will be a lighting of a candle. It represents, in many ways, the 4 different concepts, peace, hope, joy, and love. These are all the kinds of ideas and thoughts that Advent is meant to bring about and to emphasize for us as we prepare for the birth of Christ. In addition to that, a couple of things to keep in mind. You know, Advent is this season where we're reminded that Jesus has come, he was born, that he died, and that he rose again, and that one day he will return again. These 4 Sundays are all meant to kind of prime the pump for us to be ready to really think about the arrival of Jesus in our lives. Not just his birth and not just his death, but also his return. And so when we think about Advent this season, one of the things I'm hoping that you'll kind of walk away with is this idea that, okay, this season, right now, I'm supposed to be focusing on the arrival of Jesus. So I want to challenge you even in this season to go out, make some playlists of nothing but Advent music. And you can search Advent on Spotify, or you can search it on Amazon, or just Advent music. There's a lot of really good music that's out there, but I also want to share something with you. So some of the music we traditionally sing at Christmas or during the Advent season are actually not Christmas songs. For example, Joy to the World. Joy to the World is actually a song about the return of Jesus. It's not a song about his birth, but it takes kind of the same mentality of his arrival, and so we can sing it with celebration and excitement. O Come Emmanuel, powerful song. It's actually a funeral song. And if you listen to it, you can see why. A lot of minors, a lot of low play to it, a lot of cry to Christ to come and redeem and rehope and bring promise, but also it fits in this season. Why? Because we celebrate the arrival of Jesus that for centuries the Hebrew people were longing to see God redeem and restore her, longing to see hope fulfilled. And so because of that, when we celebrate these 4 weeks, it's really designed to help us understand the longing we should all have for Christ to arrive in our lives. And that is the intent of it. And when we finish Advent on December 25th, 25th, the white candle is lit to represent Jesus, which begins Christmas. Now, Christmas is actually 12 days. That's where we get the song from. So December 25th through January 5th is known as Christmastide or Christ Gathering. That's what Christmas really is. So for all those who are really still looking for presents beyond the 25th, this is your excuse, right? Right? But it is. This is what Christmas time really is. When we talk about the Christmas season, we mean ultimately that it's that December 25th up till January 5th, which is the day before what we call Epiphany. Now, Epiphany is January the 6th. And Epiphany for the longest time was, it means revealing or manifesting. For the longest time, it was the celebration of the baptism of Jesus. But about the 4th century, the Western churches decided they would like to emphasize the arrival of the Magi. And so Epiphany for the Western churches is a representation of the arrival of the Magi, setting up ultimately the preparation for the coming of Lent, which will lead to Easter, which then leads to Pentecost, which then leads to ordinary days, which leads us all the way back to Advent. Christmas calendar, yay! Listen, here's the deal. Most of us, I know I, grew up not having any sense whatsoever of what any of those days were. Not having any sense of it. I just knew, come December 25th, I was opening presents or I hated my parents. Right? Like I knew that was what it was. But it was probably about 15 years ago that I began to kind of understand, hey, there's this whole calendar that was put into place probably about 14 centuries ago, somewhere in that ballpark. Christmas is actually the last day that was created, like that Holy Days was the last one that was created and added to it. But it was all designed to help us keep our focus on Jesus throughout the year. And in many ways, we've sort of lost that sense of connectivity because we never really grabbed a hold of the idea that that's why it was put in place the way it was. And so even this morning, I'm praying that you'll understand that a little bit better. To acknowledge a couple of things. Number one, Jesus was most likely not born on December 25th. But you can still celebrate his birthday then. Technically, you could celebrate his birthday on April 2nd. I really don't care. But the whole idea is to set your tone to where and how this whole thing came together. To remember that the story is always about God redeeming humanity and creation at large. And that the birth of Jesus is always pointing us toward his death. That even at Christmas, you and I need to stop for a few moments and consider that Jesus came to die for us. And that might be a little bit mind-numbing at the first, but it should be exciting beyond that. To know that the God of creation loves us that much, that he would send his own son to die for us. And that everything we celebrate in Christian and in the calendar, so to speak, is all pointing us toward the resurrection of Jesus. And so as a result of that, I hope that you'll see that today. Today, I want to talk to you about two faces we come across on our way to the birth of Jesus, those being Mary and Joseph. And they're very, very important to us. And I've titled today's message, A Couple with a History, for one very particular reason. Joseph and Mary, in their genealogies. Now, you and I probably, there's probably not a lot of people in this room that want to sit down and read genealogies. But you have to understand that the Hebrew people meant, for them, their genealogy meant so much because it's the way God moved through their lives and the lives of their ancestors up to the point that God was leading them. And with Mary and Joseph, there's also a greater point to that, and that is that they were connected to the promises God had made centuries before about a king who would come and rule forever, about a savior who would come and bring life for all, and about a kingdom that would be established that would never know ruin. They longed for that. And 21 centuries following the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, the follower of Christ longs for his return to establish those things finally and completely. And this season is a chance for us to celebrate the promise that that's coming. And so I pray that you'll hear that and you'll see that. Let me pray over you and then we'll jump into this. Lord, I love you. I thank you for this day. I thank you for this space. I pray, Lord, that we would all gain a sense of the importance of history and what it means to know that we're not sitting here today by accident. These stories have been passed along to us. And Father, they're important to us so that we might hear your voice in this great song that you're singing over us. And so today, Lord, I pray that you'd help us to see again in the faces of Mary and Joseph this great story unfolding in front of us, and that we might see ourselves in the story as recipients of the promises you have made. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. So, with the genealogies, Matthew and Luke are the only gospels that give us an account of the birth of Jesus. Any indication of where he came from, any indication of who he was. Matthew's gospel is often seen as sort of the gospel of the Messiah or the anointed one. And in Matthew's genealogy of Jesus or his origin, so to speak, this is how that it ends. Verse 17 of chapter 1, it says, there were 14 generations in all from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exiles to Babylon, and 14 from exile to the Messiah. Matthew's entire gospel is driven by the idea that Jesus is the anointed one of God. And so everything that is found in that gospel points that way. Luke's gospel, on the other side, points to Jesus as being the Savior of the world. Matthew would agree with this, but Luke has such a strong emphasis on it. And in Luke chapter 3, the only other place where a genealogy exists, chapter 21, or verse 21, it says, "When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, 'You are my son whom I love. With you I am well pleased.' Now Jesus himself was about 30 years old when he began his ministry. He was the son," so it was thought, "of Joseph," and then it carries it all the way through to being the Son of God. And this is important because the Gospels themselves include this so that the hearers and the readers would know something is unique about Jesus. Don't forget or miss this point. And so what I want to do this morning is I want to look at two faces. I want to look at Joseph and Mary. And I want to begin with Mary. So if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to Luke chapter 1, beginning at verse 26. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. Now, Luke has already recorded for us a tremendous story of a man named Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth. Zechariah was a priest in the city of Jerusalem, and he had served the temple and served the Lord his entire life. But he and his wife Elizabeth had never had a child. So the story unfolds that Zechariah is in the temple doing his job, and an angel appears to him and says, "You're going to have a child. And this child will be the forerunner to the Savior of the world." And so as it turns out, Elizabeth is the cousin to Mary. So beginning at verse 26 of chapter 1, it says this: "In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a village in Galilee, to a virgin named Mary. She was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. Gabriel appeared to her and said, 'Greetings, favored woman, the Lord is with you.' Confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think what the angel could mean. 'Don't be afraid, Mary,' the angel told her, 'for you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be very great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end.' Mary asked the angel, 'But how can this happen? I am a virgin.' And the angel replied, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby to be born will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God. What's more, your relative Elizabeth has become pregnant in her old age. People used to say she was barren, but she has conceived a son and is now in her sixth month, for nothing is impossible with God.' Mary responded, 'I am the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true.' And then the angel left her." Now, I want to talk about a few of the faces that we come across in this unique passage. First of all, we're introduced to Elizabeth. Again, as I said, if we read the passages previous to that, we'll have a better picture of who she is. But ultimately, we learn that she is Mary's relative. She's well along in age, and now she is pregnant because God is capable of doing anything. We come across Mary, and Mary is betrothed to Mary Joseph. Most likely, Mary is a young teenage girl whose father and Joseph's father all agreed to what the kind of pretenses were going to be. In the first century, the Hebrew people, whenever they would kind of set this in place, there would be two fathers. They would meet, they would discuss everything that was going to happen, and then they would betroth the son and the daughter to be married. The son would then leave the wife-to-be for a year about, somewhere in that ballpark. He would go to his father's house. He would build an extension or an apartment to that house, and when he was done, he would go pick up his bride, and they would live there forever. That was the attitude and the idea, right? During this betrothal process, they were considered to be legally married, though they never consummated the marriage until he built the house. So in other words, they did not have sex until he was done doing his work. And so that's why Mary, as a virgin, says, "Okay, how's this going to happen?" Because at the end of the day, Mary, teenager or not, no offense, she knew where babies came from. And her question was, how is this going to work out? And so then we're introduced to the reality. Gabriel says to her, "God will make this happen. God will make this happen. The Holy Spirit will overshadow you." The word that's used there is the same word that describes the Spirit of God dwelling over the temple and dwelling over the tabernacle. in the days of Israel when they wandered through the desert and so forth. It's the same image. It's the same image of God resting over and creating as he did. So as a result of that, whatever would take place in Mary would be done by the Spirit of God. There would be no sexual relationship. There'd be no physical relationship, nothing. Mary would become pregnant based on the leading of and the overshadowing of the Holy Spirit. People go, that's impossible. And I go, God made man from dirt. I don't know what else to say there, you know? If Jesus is raised from the dead physically, I got no problem with virgin birth. I just have no problem with it. People go, well, do I really need to believe that to believe the gospel? I don't know, but it's in the story. You should probably consider it. For centuries, we've held to it and said this was true. I'm not changing that just because it sounds uncomfortable. I know where babies come from too. But at the end of the day, Mary said, listen, whatever it is that God wants me to do, I am his servant. What's beautiful in this passage too is that we're introduced to the God of all creation. God is the one who sends Gabriel and says, you have found favor. It's a beautiful picture. Highly favored is the word that's used. And oftentimes people will use this to say that Mary was distinct from the rest of creation. But the truth is, this same word is used to describe Christians in Ephesians 1:6. It's the only other place it's used. And so at the end of the day, we're all in this unique relationship. But let's not forget, he did choose Mary. So don't discard her just because you don't really like the overall tone of it. But recognize at the same time, he did choose her when he could have chosen a number of other people. And he chose her because she was highly favored, not because she had done anything, but because he favored her, not because she had done anything to receive that favoring. And so that's very, very important. But we're also introduced that the son she will bear will be the Son of the living God. So we're introduced to Jesus. And how this is all going to take place is that the Spirit of God will overshadow her. The Trinity is given a clear role in this story. So this picture of Mary is very, very unique. But what do we learn about Jesus? In verses 32 and 33, it says the Lord will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end. See, we can't forget that the longing of Israel of the day was, God, restore us. Take us out from the thumb of Rome. Give us back our dignity that we had centuries ago. Give us hope and give us promise. And we know that you're going to do this because you're going to send a king to redeem us. But they never believed the king would live forever. And so here is Mary being told, your son, whom you'll give birth to, will be the Son of the Most High, and his throne will never end. He is the king of creation. In verse 32, it also says he will be very great and will be called the Son of the Most High. Verse 35 says the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby to be born will be holy and he will be called the Son of God. We learn about Jesus in these moments that he is a king and that he is the Son of the living God. When you and I have this conversation about why Christmas matters or why this season matters. And when we look at a picture of the Advent, of the nativity scene, and we see Jesus depicted as an infant, we should stop and see in the face of that infant depiction, the Son of God and the eternal King of glory. Sometimes we don't do that. Sometimes we don't. Sometimes we're so fast moving through everything. Everything is up in arms. We don't even stop and think about it. But yet in this season, we're invited to consider it and to really, really think about what it means. And I want to move forward. Not very far away is the husband-to-be Joseph. Now, as I mentioned before, Joseph has been off preparing this apartment for his bride-to-be. It is unlikely Joseph had much interaction with Mary at all or anybody else connected to her, that he was too busy doing what he was supposed to be doing. So that's what begins to unfold in the story. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 says this. This is how Jesus the Messiah was born. His mother Mary was engaged to be married to Joseph. But before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. Joseph, to whom she was engaged, was a righteous man and did not want to disgrace her publicly. So he decided to break the engagement quietly. And as he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Joseph, son of David, the angel said, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife. For the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit. And she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All of this occurred to fulfill the Lord's message through the prophet. Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. When Joseph woke up, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded and took Mary as his wife. But he did not have sexual relations with her until her son was born, and Joseph named him Jesus. Now we learn in this passage, we're introduced to Joseph. Joseph is betrothed or engaged to Mary. I've already kind of talked a little bit about that. But the Bible defines him or describes him as a righteous man, which would mean a man who is serving God with his full intent. He's a man who is serving or after God's heart. That's what he was striving to be. When the Bible identifies him that way, it intends for us to see him that way. Joseph becomes aware that Mary is pregnant. The word that actually is used here to describe the evidence of is that he can see that she's pregnant. Like it's evident, visibly, he can see that. And Joseph is a little bit taken back by it, I'm sure. Right? So I don't know if Mary chose at this time to explain to him what was going on. So maybe that was already kind of rolling around in his head. I don't know. Matthew doesn't describe it that way. Don't know what the interaction was between them to say, hey, look, how do you want to handle this? What do you want to do? Well, Joseph had as an opportunity in the Hebrew world, when you were married, as I mentioned before, when you were engaged, it was a legal binding marriage. So the only way out of that legal binding marriage was for someone to die or for there to be divorce. Now, they hadn't even consummated their marriage yet, but they were still legally bound together. So Joseph had within his rights to do a couple of things. Way, way back, Moses had prescribed for anyone who was found to be caught in adultery that they could be taken outside the camp and stoned to death. And that's the only way Joseph could explain this. He goes, I don't know how you got pregnant, but it's not my kid, and we're legally married, so this is adultery. So Joseph had in his right, he could say, hey, I want to go out here and stone Mary to death. Now, it doesn't seem by the first century they were still doing that. I don't even know biblically how many times they may have done that, but ultimately it was an option. Another option Joseph had was he said, listen, I can just publicly divorce her. I can bring it up in front of everyone and say, she's found to be unclean, she's found to be pregnant, I don't want to be married to her, and walk away. Or Joseph could say, listen, I want to take two witnesses, and I just want to do this privately. And I want to say, hey, look, I found you to be pregnant, and as a result of that, I don't believe that I'm required to marry you now. Joseph wanted to take that position. Because ultimately, Joseph was a righteous man. He didn't know the scenario or the situation completely, but he knew what his rights were. And he had decided, listen, I'm going to go ahead and just divorce her quietly. I don't want to ruin her publicly. I don't want her to look foolish. I don't know all the situation. I just want to let them go and do what they need to do, and I'll move on, trusting the God for my future. But then as he, no doubt, spent time praying, not eating, exhausted, he probably went to sleep. This was the prime opportunity for an angel to show up and go, Joseph, hang on. Don't freak out just yet. It's going to get a lot weirder. You just need to just hang on. Okay? You just need to hang on. He said, what's happening with Mary is okay. I've done this. And I promise to carry you along. And one of the one things that you need to understand about Mary is that the child she's going to bear is going to bring salvation for the world. So I need you to be okay with this because this is my plan. So Joseph woke up and he said, all right, that's what we'll do. Again, we're invited to see God, to see that it's God who shows up and explains exactly how all this is going to take place, who the Son is, who the Spirit is, why everything is taking the way that it is. That all the promises and the hopes you've been looking for, they're about to start to come to pass, and you get to be the bearer of this opportunity. But there's also some things we learn about Jesus. We're reminded again in verse 20 that everything that has happened with the birth of Jesus is the result of the Holy Spirit. Guys, we need to hear this. Because even 21 centuries later, when the conversations happen about how Jesus got here, some theologies in the last 200 years have been rooted, what we would call aberrant theology, has been rooted in the idea that God, the Father, who is identified as Elohim in this context, had sex with Mary, and that's how the baby came about. But that is not the occasion. That is not what took place. When you and I think about Jesus, we think about the eternal Son of God becoming human. And that God made that happen, and how wonderful that is, a conversation. to consider how amazing that is, to consider Mary and Joseph and all that scenario and all of that situation, to acknowledge the most important thing that would come with this is that God would be present with us. The prophet Isaiah, some 700 years before, had prophesied that a virgin, or actually a young maiden, would conceive. That's what the word is. Because I know you'll run into that. You get out there on the internet, everybody goes, well, it doesn't mean virgin. You're right. The word Alma in Hebrew doesn't mean virgin. It means young maiden. It just so happens that Matthew and Luke clearly affirm that Mary was a virgin. So it's okay for us to go in that tone. Right? Like, it's okay to do that. Because it's very clear that's what the occasion was. But at the end of the day, the quote is, the virgin will conceive a child, she'll give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. In this season, one of the most important things that we can find in Jesus is to know that he's with us in every moment of our lives. All those indecision moments, all those things that you're not sure about, all those addictive behaviors you can't seem to kick, all of those emotions that just sort of pile on and make you want to run from life instead of run into it, all of those things where Jesus says, look, I get it, I'm right here with you. You don't have to access me through a temple, you've become that temple. You do not have to depend on a priest or somebody else to offer sacrifices for you to make it right. I have done that. I am right here with you. This season is a great time to remember that and to see it for what it really is. So I want you to consider these last few things. In the faces of Mary and Joseph, what do we see? What do we really see? I think we see humility. I think in Mary and Joseph, we see humility. We see Joseph, who loved Mary no matter what the circumstance was and was willing to offer her as much opportunity to not be dishonored as possible. Don't ever forget that. When you look at that nativity scene and you see Joseph, you see a man who was humble, who wanted to protect his bride no matter what the occasion, even if he didn't understand it. That you look at Mary and you recognize, I am not a woman who has achieved many things. I don't live in a community where people are proud of me or think the world of me or that everybody, I'm not that. How can I be this person? But whatever it is, God, that you have called me to do, I'll do. That we see humility, and sometimes our willingness to protect someone's character is more important than doing the right thing. Sometimes our willingness to protect someone's character is more important than doing the right thing. Joseph had an opportunity to do the right thing. The right thing was to divorce Mary. He could have done the right thing by divorcing her publicly so that everybody would know this was an occasion so somebody else wouldn't get trapped into this circumstance, right? Joseph had every opportunity to do the right thing in that sense, but he didn't. He wanted to preserve the character of Mary. That's humility. And in our own relationships with one another, we're reminded in the season how to do that. I think it's also that they were willing. Mary said, I am the Lord's servant. And when it was all said and done, Joseph took Mary home as his wife. Now, I love what Luke tells us. It says, or what Matthew tells us, when Joseph woke up, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, took Mary as his wife, but he did not have sexual relations with her until her son was born, and Joseph named him Jesus. Listen. So as much as I love Francis of Assisi, during the Black Death, when all the smart people were dying, Francis was left over. So he created some really garbage theology. And one of those would be the Immaculate Conception, and in some ways, the continuation of the perpetual virginity of Mary, which is the idea that Mary remained a virgin the rest of her life. And that just isn't biblically accurate. They were betrothed to be married, which meant at some point they were going to consummate their marriage. Joseph did not consummate the marriage until after the fact, so there could never be any confusion. And there could never, and I'm making an assumption because Joseph didn't tell me, but let's just say that that's what it is. That he didn't want there to be any confusion. There never could be an occasion where it could come back and go, well, now can you be sure 100%? But after the fact, and the Bible makes it very clear to us in the gospel according to Matthew that Jesus had brothers and sisters. So Mary was very similar to everyone else in this room. And at the end of the day, it's important for us to hear that. Mary was willing to be the servant of God in whatever way he needed to, because God is more interested in our availability than our ability. God is more interested in our availability than our ability. God can use anyone. He made a donkey talk in the Old Testament. I'm cool. Like, you know, he can do whatever. At the end of the day, it's not our abilities he wants. It's our availability. And Mary and Joseph, we can see that in their faces. They were adaptable. My goodness. They could adapt. They had to adapt. Can you imagine? Like, and just as a sidebar, as you're reading and you're considering what's going on in Mary's life and everybody else's life, just think for a moment what it must have looked like for the remainder of the rearing of Jesus's life. All the different conversations that would be happening outside of the home. Wow, see, you guys got married when? And Jesus is how old? How'd that work out? What about your other kids? Are they really yours? There's a situation we really don't hear anything about Joseph beyond about the age of 12 with Jesus. That doesn't mean he died. We just don't hear anything about it. But it is possible that Mary had to raise Jesus and his siblings, maybe as a single parent. That probably wasn't laid out in the early plan for her. But she was adaptable. And when you see her in that nativity scene or the image of it, think about adaptability. We find out in the gospel according to Matthew that Joseph would have a vision and be told to leave where he was at to protect Mary and Jesus. And they would have to go for an undisclosed amount of time. They were adaptable. Their plan wasn't necessarily God's plan, but they were willing to follow God's plan, even if it meant they were going to wander for a while. I think one of the things to remember is that sometimes God has a desert for us to walk through en route to our destination, and sometimes we wander around in a desert because we don't like God's path for us. Right? That sometimes God will have us wander through a desert just en route to our destination. This is where we're going. This is just part of it. These are the hard seasons. These are the difficult things, but it's just part of it. And other times we will wander around in a desert because we don't like God's plan and we won't do what God wants us to. So we're going to wander around in that desert until he draws us back to the plan he had originally. But it's still his plan. We have to be adaptable. And the last thing I would say is this, is that they had wonder. Can you imagine what Mary must have thought after the angel Gabriel left? First of all, what did I eat? Right? What am I seeing? And secondly, where is this going to take me? Joseph has his dream and he wakes up. Don't you think he's thinking to himself, okay, now what? You and I have forgotten that we're on a path that we don't know where it's taking us, but we can trust the one who's leading us. And sometimes we need to stop and ask, God, what are you going to do with this? Where are you going with this? What's your end game here on this? And sometimes God in his graciousness will tell us. And then sometimes in his mercy, he won't. But like Mary and Joseph, you and I can have wonder about where God is leading us. And this season is a great season to be reminded that he does. Let's pray. Father, I love you so, and I thank you for today. You've such a gracious God, and so grateful that I'm here and able to speak freely as I do because of the work of your Son, because my faith in him gives me access to you. Your Spirit guides our steps, Father, in every way. Truly, you are with us every moment of our lives. Jesus raised from the dead, and he promised his disciples he would send his Spirit. And your Spirit, Lord, is within the follower of Christ, but is also moving around the world looking for others that might receive you as Lord. Father, you are with us, and we thank you for that. This season is a great reminder of that. May we see that in the faces of those that we look at that nativity and we realize, wow, I know the picture was created, but the story is so real. Help us to see that. Help us to see you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Guys, as we close up today, there's a couple things that I want to share with you. Number one, as they put our number back up here on the screen, if you have any prayer requests or you'd like more info about Crosspoint, we'd love for you to text this here. Or you can go to our website and just kind of surf around the website and look at that and see what is available for you there. As we prepare to dismiss this morning, our ushers will be out at the back, and so we want you to give any prayer needs or you'd like to drop an offering, you're more than welcome to do so. You know, it's kind of a strange thing. I want to be really honest with you. This season has kind of required us to kind of do things a little bit different, especially as it relates to the offering. And I want to say thank you to all of those who have just remained faithful in that way, whatever way you've been able to do so, whether it's been the amount you've always given or it's a little bit more or a little less or whatever it is. I just want to say thank you to that. I love that we have ushers. I love our ushers. They stand back there and they want to receive that. But I hope you never sense that that's like an afterthought. Like that's part of our worship and that's what we do and that's how we continue to do the things that God has called us to. And so I just want to encourage you with that. Last thing, we've got a short video that I want you to watch from Teen Reach Adventure Camp as they kind of sum up what's happened this year with them. And then after that, you are dismissed. I love you.